First of all, I'd like to thank the chapel speaker getters for getting me. I consider this an honor, real honor, and a privilege to lead in a chapel at this worthy institution. And may the Lord bless us if yours truly can only be a particle of good for you and for the institution here that you represent. I'd like us to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Which will not be my text, but which will serve my purposes here in bringing to you, forth to you, a concept and a word that embodies that concept. But 2 Timothy 4, the first five verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's as far as I'll read from the sacred word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of it to the ministry of that word this morning and in all our lives. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, for you are so good, a wonderful God, and you give us thy holy word, and that word is Jesus. That revelation, that light, is your Son. And we are in awe that you would shed that light upon us and give him in person, in flesh, and now in the written word, and in your Spirit poured out upon all flesh and in our hearts. We bless your name, Lord. Thou art great and worthy of all praise, great and greatly to be praised. Now be praised by us. May the ministry of the gospel be powerful this morning, and may it be that this is for the furtherance of these men in their ministry and their callings as professors and students. We pray, Father, bless, and make thy face to shine upon us here, and give that we may know thee in Jesus Christ as he is preached to us, that we may know thee so that we may ourselves be established as shepherds among your sheep, and gather the lost and build up the saved. Hear us, we pray, and guide us, give us focus, work our faith, confirm us, and we shall give all the praise and the glory unto thee. Amen. I told you my humble aspiration, and that is that I could at least be for a particle of good among you. And one of the reasons why I said it that way is because I would like to address to you the truth of a particle. It's a Greek particle, a little word. I don't know exactly what it is in the grammar, but it's a particle. It's a connective type of word. And it joins, does this word in the word, certain things that go before it and certain things that go after it. In different ways, there might be a passage before and a passage afterward, but that stands in the middle. We might call it a pericope, and there's this word telling us that there's something after that follows from the pericope. There might be a doctrine that needs further explanation and even conclusion. This word doesn't. There might be a doctrine and a teaching that needs application. This word does that too. The word, of which you are no doubt familiar, you Greek scholars and aspiring ministers and professors, no doubt, is the Greek particle oun, O-U-N, Omicron, Upsilon, Nun. So there it is, a connective translated by then, but often by a therefore. It's this idea of therefore, which I would address in the brief time we have this morning. And I believe, men, that if we get this concept straight, the un, if we understand what it all means, the there and the therefore, we will be further along in our ministry and even in the getting of this straight and the ministering of the word in light of the therefores of the word, we shall make full proof of our ministry as the apostle charges Timothy to do, and also full proof of the real religion among our constituents, among the people who go by the name of people of God. I dare say as well that in understanding un and ministering what's there in the word for therefores, we shall also, for God's praise, make full proof of the existence of the living God. Un, used often in the scripture, even right here in this passage that I read in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I charge thee therefore. And that word is un. And what Paul is doing is referring to something that was there. He just talked about it. And what was there is the grand statement of the truth of the Word of God, its inspiration and its profit in all its aspects. In light of that, the apostle says to young Timothy, Minister Timothy, there is something that must be your response. In fact, I charge thee, I call God to witness in this court. This must be your response in light of the truth of the word of which I've just spoken, and it's this. Preach that word. Preach it in light of all of the other things that are going to happen in the end times, but especially in light of what is there before you, the truth of the inspired word of God. So that's an un right here. Here's an example of it applied to our ministry. Here's a there and a therefore. And the apostle is always doing these things, making logical connections from arguments to further arguments and conclusions, from arguments to practical exhortations. And no doubt this is what you're all about here. I just wanted to emphasize it for you. The apostle, for example, speaks to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, there's a then which is a therefore, it's an un. If you therefore be risen with Christ, well, the conclusion is seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And what is there is the fact of this, the glorious fact of our union with Christ in his glories. And what is the therefore is the response, and that is seek the things that are above. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God. Why? Because of what has just been said of you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. If you are that, then follow and imitate God as dear children, forgive one another, and so on. So you see that the apostle is speaking of what's there and what ought to be therefore in our lives and in the application of truth. And this, I would suggest to you, is exactly what we ought to be communicating to the people of God. What's there in the word and what ought to be therefore. Allow me briefly to speak of what's there and what's the for and how to put them together. And then, if we have time, to give a little example of what this ought to be and to look like, I will humbly submit a sermon sample. First of all, there. It's extremely important that we get there correct as ministers of the Word of God. Many people fail exactly at this point, and they're all about fors and doing and forgetting what's there, what is established, what's the Word. What is true, what's the gospel. Well, this may not be, of course, because the Bible is here so that we take it in and we learn what is there before we go out doing this or that and the other, even in the name of Christ. There, what is there, is the Word of God, the unchangeable truth of God, the whole counsel of God that He's revealed to us of the gospel of God with us in Jesus Christ. Now that, very briefly, and the apostle has impressed upon young Timothy, this has to be the center of your ministry. But I want to impress upon you, it must be the center of your ministry in this kind of way, authoritatively, first of all. There must be, because there is un and the gospel of un, there and therefore, there must be a man who stands in the gap and says, yes, it's there. Yes, there is truth. Yes, there is a God of truth. Yes, there is someone who says, thus saith the Lord, and it's God Himself. And now on God's behalf, I will declare that to you. Our ministries must be marked by authority. The representation of ourselves will not do in the ministry. The mamby-pamby type of ministry, which just simply seeks to come alongside the people and to befriend them, will not do in the ministry if we are not first of all saying, thus saith the Lord, who is far above us, to whom we all have to, with whom we all have to do, and whose word stands, and whose word I bring to you as a kurux, a herald, and I am not on my own behalf, I'm on God's. That is vital. Jesus was recognized by all the people as one who spoke with authority. May we be recognized by all the people as one who speaks with authority, with commission. This is something that stands us in good stead in the down times of ministry, in the hard parts of ministry. When you go through valleys and you hardly dare stand in the pulpit, something that stands us in good stead and encourages us is we have the office. We are called by God, and it's not of ourselves. We have nothing, but we have the office, and God help us, and He will. Authority. Speak as Jesus Himself, thus saith the Lord. And so you see right away that ministry rises right above opinions into the field of dogma in the good sense of the word, doctrine and teaching that is from heaven. And so that's vital. And I believe, in fact, that it was, well, one of the keys to Whitfield's success. He spoke as one who was convicted of what he spoke, so much so that there was one, a guy named Ben, wasn't it, Ben Franklin, whom I'm told so much believed in Whitfield's ministry that he was instrumental in publishing Whitfield's sermons. Maybe I've got this all wrong, but that's the scuttlebutt. Ben Franklin didn't believe the gospel, as far as I know, but he believed that Whitfield believed it. He was convicted of that man who was convicted. May that be said of us. This person is actually under the authority of God. They are standing in the place of God. So that's the first thing. But the second thing follows from it. This, therefore, the un reminds us that what is there so that you can represent that it is a living truth. I mean by this, that when we speak of what is there in the Bible, and if we will dare to speak of the therefore, we must first be those who have what's there in here. It must be a living truth in us if we would adorn authority with the reality of God with us. We're bringing this word. We must ourselves be a word. As Paul said to the ones he wrote, you are are epistles, not written with flesh and ink and so on, but with the Spirit. That is how we must and ought to be. These living theologians, these living ministers, these guys who get out of their ivory towers and who've been with Jesus of all things. And first of all, therefore, it won't be. They've been to the PRTS seminary. Fine, great, needed. But they've been with Jesus. That's what they'll know. That's what they'll know behind your degrees and behind your pulpits. A living man of God. As the theologian aims, then your doctrine will be this theology of living unto God, and people will know the living God. Authority and living. Finally, about what's there, and I must be brief, what's there must be what you preach and what un implies wherever it is put, and whatever other connectives make similar connections. What's there must be seen to be Jesus. So there's the truth of the Word of God and the authority with which you must bring it. There's this vitality that you must show in your bringing this Word. And there is this centrality of Christ that must be if you would be un preachers and never leave that there that God intends you to be preaching. I want to just address this just for a moment. I heard once a sermon in my own pulpit, to our shame, this was a while ago, on the sovereignty of God. The fellow, right out of seminary, I felt for him, preached a fine sermon on the sovereignty of God. We were big on that, sovereignty of God. And God is God, and it's not of him who wills or him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Fine. And God is the predestinating God. And yeah, he could defeat all Arminians in a single argument. And we all could then. We were equipped to defeat the Arminians with all our arguments after that. The problem was Christ was not there. That's possible. And in fact, I think a large problem in pulpits nowadays of Orthodox and liberal and everywhere in between. Truth without Christ is a lie. Preaching that is not to build up the people of God in Christ is a sham and a shame. Preacher Timothy, what's there is the word of Christ, the gospel of salvation. What's here from Genesis to Revelation, my Bible, I hope yours, is the revelation of the sufferings and glories of Christ that should follow together. What's there is what Jesus tried to persuade the fools of on the road to Emmaus after Easter, after he'd risen, that they're all about him, the Scriptures, and that's what we must project, truly believing, that this word we bring is Christ. So, as I was told in seminary, great advice. At the top of every exegetical paper and every historical theology research paper, put a cross. I'm not talking gimmicks. I'm talking anything to get you to remember that you don't want to leave off that. Not interested in your scholarship, really, frankly and bluntly, if it's without the Savior. So we need to hear that. We need to bring that if we would be fit. That's what's there. That's what's there. And, okay, Jesus Christ in the whole 9 miles of blessings and the whole 9,000 fathoms of the depth of blessings and mercies in him. The truth as it is in Jesus with the call, believe, repent, you sinners are in need. And you who are the saved, be not smug at all, but servants of that Savior you confess. So that's what's there. Well, we would be incredibly remiss if we left off the four. Un tells us that. The Bible is not only there, it must not only be here in our hearts, cannot be, it will issue forth in certain activities and fruits. That's what Un tells us. There's truth, and there's truth on the ground. There's theology, as the radio preacher says, and there's theology in shoe leather. So there's activity that occurs. So, men, we preach Christ and the whole counsel of God, and there's a dying man. And we preach the undying God. There's Christ in all of his glory, and we preach to sinners. Oh, God loves sinners. There's a mother just distraught. Her young husband has died, leaving her with three little ones. We preach the truth applied to them, which ought to be her consolation. You are the bride of Christ, and you are a member of the body, which is the bride of Christ. Be infinitely consoled even in this great sorrow. We preach for application. We preach for Un. Now, I want to say this. You almost don't have to. We shouldn't have to. Here's why. In the word Un is energy. In the truth itself is life. You ever think of that? In the word itself, there's a response that's elicited. There's an exhortation. We shouldn't have to do anything, but as Spurgeon said, let the lion out. Preach it. Reveal it. Be an instrument of God's heralding truth in the world, and behold what God will do. Behold what the call will be. Just in your word of, and in your indicatives, in your saying, here is what is there, and here is what God is and is doing. Yeah, that's powerful. I think Un is like this shaking particle. And the truth is this shaking thing, like atoms will shake when they're energized. It's in itself. It's in itself. And yet, we live in a sinful world. By the way, I do wonder if there will be Uns in heaven. The need to say therefore. I don't know. You can tell me. Because it will be so obvious. We will be so moved. There will be no sin. We will be face to face and see him face to face with God. But now there is. And there are apostles who speak of Uns, and they add to it. They say, I charge thee, therefore. I'm going to bring this to you, and so must we. Very important. Otherwise, you have there in your ministry, and with no therefore, and you can end up with this dead orthodoxy. It's the nature of the case. If we're not told what to do, if a fire is not lit under our behinds, we just sit there. And we're couch potato Christians. We need to be aware of dead orthodoxy, correct? If we preach what's there without preaching what's there for, what is the obligation? What is the activity that's called for by the word? We will end up with a bunch of think tank congregations. Wow. We'll end up not even thinking, but speculating. So that, there must be, therefore. But I want to warn, it has to be in the right order. Un says, preach what's there. Timothy, there's something there. Get that straight. Then therefore. A lot of people mess this up. I can mess it up. We can mess it up. We go right to what we ought to be doing. We go right to James, the book of James. And we preach James from James. And Abraham justified by faith not only, but by works or something like that. And we end up with the conclusion, and so does the congregation, that this is a right straw epistle. It contradicts with the apostle's letter to the Romans, maybe. No. James, in the light of the whole counsel of God, is justification and sanctification. James is based on the verdict of God, no condemnation. James speaks of the fruit, the necessary fruit of those who are justified before God. Paul and James are friends. We preach that. So, but there's a problem if we don't get the there straight. We go right to James. Or if we preach the Sermon on the Mount without the Beatitudes. Go right into Romans 5, 17, 16. Forget the first part, which is the blessings. Lloyd-Jones, by the way, has an excellent commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And he reminds us that don't forget the Beatitudes, the blessednesses, the is, what's there for you people of God. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is the un, the therefore. Live this way, you meek, you poor in spirit, you persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it's writ large in the Bible. Get the there straight, or you'll be these people, or you'll promote a kind of people that sounds like the cavalry, all right? They're charging, they're attacking these people, and they're on the mount. You know, tally-ho, right? And they're going and they're bombing abortion clinics and they're political Christians and yeah, they'll get your steam up for voting for a Mormon or a Roman Catholic or an adulterer. And they'll have these causes. But this cavalry and these guns and this shouting and this political movement will be without Calvary, without a cross. Careful. The there of the cross is vital. Then we can move. And then we must. We must. And we shall. We shall. Like this, and I'll conclude with this. Romans 12. Romans 12, 1. Greatest reformational book. And you know the very familiar juncture that Romans 12 is. And it's all about the un, then, I suggest to you. I beseech you, therefore, un, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service, and on and on. I am not going to preach that, except the un part. What's there, men? It's right there in the text, but it's expounded in 11 chapters prior. Mercies of God. I beseech you, according to what's there, by what's there, in line of wit, of what is there, in line with that, the mercies of God. I beseech you, I exhort you, Romans, get it straight. The gospel is the mercies of God. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's a superior power to Caesar. Its peace is far superior. It is the living message of life. I'm not ashamed of that. And we need it. We need it because we're all sinners. You Roman cultured elite, you despisers of Christ, but you're cultured. You're lost. You Gentiles, you Jews, we're all lost. There's none righteous, no, not one. But here is the gospel. God come down. Grace, freeness that is needed for people to be freed from slavery, the slavery of sin. I preach you the gospel of the mercies of justification and of the great blessings of those who are justified, of peace and of pardon. And of union with Christ. I'm going through Romans 1 through 4 and 5 and 6 and so on. And I preach you the gospel of this final deliverance of us who have only a small beginning and who are, after all, just wretches because there's this old man of sin that remains. I preach you the gospel of the mercies of the fact that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I preach you the gospel of the mercies of God in preserving you wretches, and especially you wretched ministers. I preach the gospel of mercy for ministers and mercy for the chief of sinners that we are. I preach you all of the abundance of that. That's what's there. Now, therefore, be a thank offering to God in all your ministry, men. Have an own ministry. Take seriously what's there in the Word, centered in Jesus, authoritatively, in a living way. And for the movement of the people of God, their life, that will be making full proof of your ministry and of the people of God for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our heavenly God and Father, we are grateful unto Thee for You. You speak to us. You call us up short when we need be. You console us at every turn. You enlighten us and You direct us. And You are ever faithful. We pray, Lord, take the word that we've preached and heard. Speak to our lives, speak to our ministries, speak to the preparing of us ministers and the preparers, the professors here, and all who are involved. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and so that we might be servants to the hearts of many. We pray, Lord, to praise Thy name. Forgive us when we fail and stumble and fall. Pick us up again, Lord, and help us to know that great gospel of the truth that is in Jesus Christ and shall be forever. Amen.